Praise the Lord. Let me say something just before we get into the Word today. Some of you, many of you probably didn't know him, but there was a man that had been coming to this church for, I know, several months anyway, Brother Oscar Joyner. And he went home to be with Jesus a little while back, but his funeral is at Weems and Sons Funeral Home. This Friday at 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock visitation, I think 10 or 10:30 visitation, and 11 o'clock will be the service. So if anybody would like to go, that'll be this coming Friday. Okay, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're marching through it, or slowly going through it. What was that?
Crawling
through it. Okay. Well, you got to crawl before you can walk. Okay, we're blessed and highly favored. Today I want to talk about in and out. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, if you'd like to join with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In and out. We were coming back, this is a long time ago. Our boys were probably 10 to 15, somewhere in that range, and Trent was about 5. We were coming back from vacation and been driving 7 or 8 hours. Darlene was driving as we come into Williston, and she said, "I'm going by the store before we go home." And everybody went, "Oh man, we want to go home. We want to get home." And she said, "Hush, I'm going in there. We're going to get this. I don't want to have to come back into town." And so she pulled into the store, and we said, hurry up. We're tired. We want to get to the house." She said, I'll be right in and right out. Just going right in and right out. And she got out and went in, and Trent was about 5 years old. He didn't say much, but he said this, "Dad, trust me, she won't be right out." And I said, you know, son. The prison team goes the first Sunday of every month, and there's some people coming in. And there's some people that serve their time and they may be going out. There used to be a place in Gainesville, I don't know if it still is, used to be called In and Out Hamburgers. Life's got twists and turns. You ever heard this? When a bird's alive, it'll eat ants. When a bird's dead, ants will eat him. A tree can produce millions of matches, but one match can destroy millions of trees. In and out. It's easy to get into some things. Sometimes it's easy to get into bed, and it's hard to get out of bed. Sometimes you can get started into smoking, drinking, drugs, but it's hard to get out when that bondage sets in. My sister Anil and my son Brandon, they battled asthma earlier in their life, and best I can remember, they said it's easy to breathe in, but it's hard to breathe out. I heard one time, probably told it, but one time there was a guy went into this sophisticated church, real fancy church, where a lot of pomp and circumstance. He went in there and he'd just gotten saved. He was all excited and he started shouting and praising God and everything. Everybody looked at him like, "What are you doing?" Anyway, they let it go that first day, and the preacher told the ushers, "If he comes back next Sunday now, get him on out of here." So next Sunday he showed up and they were doing some things. This guy was dancing and shouting and praising God. The ushers went over and said, come with us, buddy. They took him out and basically told him, "Don't come back." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher was feeling guilty. That guy wasn't there. He said, "Wow, I wonder if we did the right thing." So he felt guilty and he went and visited him the next day and he looked him up. He said, "I just wanted to see how you're doing." He said, "I'm all right." He said, "I hope you're not hurt or anything." He said, "No, your ushers made it very clear that I wasn't welcome here." He said, "Well, are you okay now?" He said, "Yeah, I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me peace." He said, "Really? Well, that's great. I'm glad that happened. What'd you say to him? What'd he say to you?" He said, "I said, 'Lord, These people don't want me in their church. And what did he say to you? He said, that's okay. I've been trying to get in for 50 years and I hadn't got in that church. So anyway, sometimes you can get in, you can get out. It doesn't matter. Today we're going to look at what God did for us, what God does in us, and what God does through us. God has done a work for us. God's work for us is because of love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's who He is. Somebody said, God's love is like the ocean. You can see where it starts, but you cannot see where it ends. And it doesn't seem to end. One man said this, every day God thinks of you. Every hour God looks after you. Every minute God cares for you. And every second God loves you. The Bible describes God in many different ways. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. The Bible also says that God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is light, and in Him is there is no darkness. And God is love. Love permeates everything about Him. He created us because of love. He provides for us because of love. He protects us because of love. And He chastens us, the Bible says, because of love. Love is a verb. Our concept of love today is based on Hollywood, and that's not biblical. It's based on your feelings and things like that. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not so much how you feel, even though your feelings may come along with it. It's how you treat or how you act towards someone is what love is biblically. We've got words like infatuation, lust, love. Two of those three are not biblical, or they're not a true example of love. They're self-gratification, lust and infatuation. It's all, what can I get out of this situation? Whereas love is thinking about the person that you're extending your love to. Heard one time of a boy, he called from college, he called his mom, he said, Mom, I found the girl of my dreams. I really believe she's the one. I'd like to maybe pop the question to her, but I'm not real good at romance. Can you help me? She said, I can help you on that. She said, tell her to get dressed up this Friday night or whatever. You get dressed up yourself. You go pick her up, bring her back to your apartment. You have the table set with a candle, candlelight, getting ready for a candlelight dinner. Have some romantic music playing in the background. The lights dim low. Maybe give her some flowers. After the meal, you get on your knee and pop the question. She said, you think you can do that? He said, I think I can. All right, I'm going to give it a try. She said, I'm going to call you the next day, see if it worked. Well, that night he did all that, and next morning his mama couldn't wait to see if her son, what had happened. She said, well, how did it go? He said, terrible. What do you mean terrible? Did you do what I told you to? He said, well, yes. I told her to get dressed up. I went and picked her up. Come in there, had a nice romantic music playing. The lights were dim, had the candle lit on the table. And everything. And so what happened? He said, she didn't want to go in there and cook anything. So a lot of times we miss the main ingredient sometimes. And a lot of times we don't understand love. Here's what the Bible says about love. God's love. The most famous scripture in the Bible, God so loved the world, says this. God's love is unconditional because He loved the world. God's love is sacrificial. He gave. God's love is valuable. He gave His only Son. God's love is accessible. Whosoever believes on Him can come. God's love is non-judgmental. They'll not perish. And God's love is eternal. You'll have everlasting life. So, he starts off talking about everything God's done for us for salvation is all based on His love for us. Secondly, God not only loves us, He quickened us in verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We were dead in trespasses. We talked about that last week, the three types of death. I think it was last week. And one of the types of death is spiritual death. We're spiritually dead. Before you come to Christ, you're spiritually dead. You're separated from Him. You have no eternal life from Him based in you. The Christian life or Christianity is based on the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And the Christian life is based on a resurrection. Being saved, being converted, we pass from death unto life. We're raised to be a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. We go from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom, from death to life. So he's quickened us and made us alive spiritually. Verse 6, he's exalted us. Let's look at this one. Verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus raised Lazarus, or he raised the widow of Nain's son, or Jairus' daughter, he raised them from the dead. He didn't raise them from the dead just to hang around the graveyard. He raised them from the dead to live. We're free to live. We've been given a lot of advantages because we're Christians. We'll go through that throughout this book from time to time. We have fellowship with him. We sit together with him in the heavenlies. We go forward in his authority. I don't know how many of you here have a trophy or two or three or four at your house. Now, I'm not talking about kids today, you get participation trophies. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've accomplished something. You did something and you're being rewarded with a trophy, whether it's a game or whatever you did. Most people like people to see their trophy because it's something they're proud of. It's something they accomplished, worked hard for, whatever. The Bible really is saying that we are God's trophies. We're going to be on display throughout eternity, bringing glory to God because of what he did for us and how proud he is of us to show us off. So anyway, we're looking at what God has done for us. He's done a work for us. Now I want to talk about mostly here what God has done in us. Salvation is simple. The simplicity of salvation. Now listen to this. It is very, very simple. It's not complicated. John 3:16 is probably the most familiar verse we all can quote about that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 probably gets quoted as much as any when it comes to salvation. And so it's a very simple thing. The reason it's complicated, one of the reasons, because religion came along. And religion has messed everything up. Religion says the way to get to God is either through traditions or rituals or your own self-effort and works and deeds. That's how you get to heaven one day. That's how you get saved. And that's what religion says. I'll say this, religion will probably keep more people out of heaven than anything else. Religion is not a pleasant thing, and a lot of people are counting on it. I'll tell you some other things that keep people out of heaven or keep people from this simple salvation. The intelligent. Sometimes people are so intelligent, this seems so simple and so foolish, it just doesn't make good sense to them. Another group that's going to have trouble with salvation is the proud. People that are proud, when Jesus said things like, if you don't become as a little child, you're not going to be able to come into the kingdom. And so to humble themselves like a child, it's very difficult for a proud person to do that, and so they're not going to go to heaven. Religion, people miss it because they're counting on their good works and deeds and things like this. But none of these things will get you in. I've always loved golf. Hadn't played it much the last 5-6 years, but I used to play it a lot. This was back probably the boys were relatively small. One time we took our vacation and we went to about 4 or 5 different golf courses in state parks that had golf courses, and we played different golf courses. And I don't know if it was this time or not, or another, but I said, I want to go by Augusta to see Augusta National Country Club, that golf course. If you play golf, it's called the Masters. It's a beautiful course, a powerful tournament and all this kind of stuff. I said, I want to go by there. So we went there to Augusta, probably 2 or 3 hours out of the way on the way home. And when I got there, I couldn't get in. They had a guard there. I wasn't planning on playing. I just wanted to see it. And I thought, well, surely I can get in here, just ride around and look and see what it looks like. But I couldn't. I could not get in. You've heard the old story of the grandparents that were coming down to see their daughter and their son-in-law and their little grandson, 3-year-old grandson, for Christmas. And the grandfather hadn't seen the little fellow in about a year, and they couldn't wait to see him. And they come there and they hug the daughter and the son-in-law and said, where's little Joey? She said, Joey's been a bad boy, Daddy, the girl told her father. She said, he is being punished. He's in his playpen. He can't come out for 3 hours because he's been a bad boy today. He said, I come all this way and I can't see him. She said, well, Daddy, you got to honor this. He's being punished. Leave him alone. So anyway, they went in the kitchen. They were talking. She was talking with her mother and said, "Where's Daddy?" And she couldn't find him. Found him. He was in the playpen with the little boy. And he said, "No, you said he couldn't come to me. You didn't say I couldn't come to him." And that's what Jesus did. We couldn't come to him because of sin. So he came. He said, "I'm leaving heaven. I'm coming down to them to pay a price for them." So let's talk about why the gospel is so simple and why it's sometimes complicated or confusing. One reason is because today the gospel has been changed. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is the message. The gospel today we have is a social gospel in many times. Social gospel started back in the late 1800s by liberal theologians. Here's what the social gospel basically teaches. It teaches that our job here is not, we're not to be worried about man's soul and eternity. Our job is to help society, poverty, suffering, injustice, and all these things. That's the job of the church. It's a social gospel. We're here to help rid the world of social ills and things like that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We do that with missions. We try to help people in every way we can, but that's not the gospel exactly. The gospel is we're lost and we've got to get right with God. I tell you what, if we get people right with God, then society would straighten itself up a little bit. So our main job is not the social side of it. Main job is the sinful side of it. Here's another thing that's happened today that's got people confused. It's called a humanistic gospel. That basically says that man is basically good. This stuff about man's a sinner and needs to repent and get right with a holy God, that's old-fashioned. Man, most people are basically good people. There may be a few bad ones every once in a while, but we're good and we don't need all this stuff that, talking about sin. That's false. Sin is what separated us from God. I'm going to show you a picture up here. See if you can tell me what this is. That is a magnified one bristle on a toothbrush. And all that stuff, you thought it was clean when you started fixing to go brush your teeth. This is what was on it before they put the toothpaste on it. All the junk and everything. It's not very clean. The thing I'm saying is, we might look at man and say, man's basically good. We don't see the way God sees man. Man has sin. Man has a problem, and a holy God can point it out. And that's why I say, I'm old-fashioned. I don't think what we need is to go lay on some psychologist's couch for $200 an hour. We need to come to an altar and get right with God. We don't need to take pills to get our mind numbed. We need to have our mind renewed to the word of truth. So our problem is a sin problem. So let's talk about the simplicity of the gospel now. The simplicity of grace. All right, here's a scripture we're all familiar with, verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We are saved by grace. Now, when we talk about grace, a lot of people say, well, that means God's lowering his standards. He's making it easy for us to get in. He's judging us on a curve. Or he's gotten mellow in his old days, so he just overlooks things and lets it go and doesn't worry about it. No, sin is still sin, and it's repulsive to a holy God. And the only way you're going to get into his presence, you've got to be holy. And the only way you're going to get holy is to receive his holiness. And it's by grace. Jesus paid it all. It's a gift of God. It is a gift. Most everybody here, I'll go ahead and say this. I'm not surprising anybody. I really like what President Trump's been doing for our country and our world and everything, and cleaning up a bunch of mess and everything, and he's trying to get these peace treaties. But he came out with a statement this week. He called in the Fox and Friends, and he was talking to them about the war with Ukraine and Russia and why he wants to stop the killing. He's tired of 5,000 or 6,000, 7,000 people dying every week for no reason. And here's what he said. And I'm quoting, "I want to try to get to heaven, if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons, stopping this war," is what he's saying. "That'll be one of the things that'll get me there." I'm going to tell you three things about that. First, I'm glad our 79-year-old president's talking about heaven, thinking about heaven. Or mention it. I don't know how much you think, but I'm glad to hear that. Number two, I'm glad that he realizes He's not there. And he's at the bottom of the totem pole, or whatever phrase he used. You've got to, if you don't see that, you'll never repent. So he realizes there's a heaven out there, and he realizes he's not ready for it. But where he's wrong is he can solve every war in the world. That ain't going to get you there. It's not because he's stopping people from dying. It's because somebody died 2,000 years ago that gave us life and made it available to us. Now, I know he's heard the gospel. You had to, because he's got a relationship with Franklin Graham and Jensen Franklin and Robert Jeffries and stuff, a lot of ministers. So I don't know about his theology, but I know this. The only way we're going to get there is by the grace of God. I was reading something from Charles Swindoll the other day. Funny. He said, when I turned 13, I was real big. I was a big teenager. And on my birthday, my father was out in the garden hoeing. And I was in the room. And he hollered, Charles, or Chuck, whatever he called him, come out here and help me hoe. And I hollered out the window something smart like, no, this is my birthday, remember? Bad mistake. He said, I don't know how you qualify records of speed, but within seconds, he was in my bedroom from the garden. And he grabbed me by the arm and spanked me all the way to the garden. And then when I was at the garden, I hoed until the sun was dipping down below the horizon. And then he called me out there and he said this, come in here and get dressed and get your bath. And I come in and I got my bath and he took me out to eat and they threw me a party. He said that party was his grace. What I deserve was that spanking. What we deserve is one thing, but grace is something completely different. Here's what he says in verse 9. Look at the futility of works, why we can't work our way into heaven. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we're all full of pride. Most of us struggle with receiving a gift from anybody. I want to pay my way. You don't have to give me that, whatever. It's very hard for us because of pride. There's a lot of people that struggle with just receiving salvation by grace and not trying to do something to pay for it themselves or earn it their own way. Some people try to convince God, I'm righteous anyway. He said, no, your righteousness is filthy rags. Some people go and brag to God, yes, but I've done this in your name. I've prophesied, I've cast out devil. He said, get lost. I don't even know who you are. And a lot of people think, well, I'm going to fool God. Maybe God won't recognize it as long as I believe it in my head. No, He can tell if it's in your heart. He knows who belongs to Him. So a lot of times we're thinking in our mind that we're going to do something, but we have nothing to boast about. There's nothing that we could do. Well, don't you think works are important? Yes, but here's why works are important. Two reasons. The works that we do are the things we do out of our love and appreciation for Him. It's the works that the Holy Spirit does through us that brings glory to God. And the second thing about works is works just prove that you've got genuine faith. Faith without works is dead faith, and dead faith won't get you there. If you've really got faith, it'll manifest itself in the works and deeds in your life, but it's not the works and deeds or anything like that that's putting points on your side to get you into heaven. It's not that at all. We're way too far short. Okay, let's look at the final thing. God is doing a work not only for us and in us, now He's doing a work through us. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. He's not mad against works, but He's going to be working on us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So see, we're made for good works, but it's not any works that we can boast of that's going to get us to heaven. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. When God saved us at Calvary, when we give our life to Him, that's what salvation is. Whenever old things pass away, all things become new. We're a brand new person. He doesn't forget about us then. His work begins. You know, many of you have heard the scripture that Jesus used about He's a good shepherd, and He'll leave the 99 that's safe in the sheepfold and go out and look for one lamb that's lost and wandered off. And a lot of us think, well, once we're in there, He forgets about us and goes out looking for more. And He doesn't care about us anymore. No, that's not the concept He's trying to get across at all. Anybody that works, all the work we do, you have to have some kind of tools to work with. Very important to have tools or it's hard to work. Brian Harhi, he's got just a little more tools than Lowe's and Home Depot put together. Just a little. But I say this, he knows how to use them and he does use them. But tools can make the job a lot easier. I was watching a building show on TV the other day, and they had the nail guns. Pap, 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 pap. Just one pap is that nail's driven. And they did 20 of them in about 7 or 8 seconds. Pap, 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 pap. Now, if you were to happen to hammer that, you'd have to hammer it 3, 4, 5, 6 times to get it in there. So he could nail 20 nails in about, just say, 10 seconds, or he could have done that with a hammer, and it took him 2 or 3 minutes or 4 or 5 minutes. So much quicker if you've got the right tools. Our pioneer fathers, whenever they went out west and had a section of land, if they wanted to clear some land, most of them had to clear some land so they could farm it. And to clear, the best they could do usually was probably farm about 40 acres. But to clear 40 acres, it took them about 4 to 6 weeks to clear 1 acre of land. Because you're having to chop those trees down, de-limb them, chop them up to where your mule or horse could drag them out, and do something with the stump. It was back-breaking work. It took 4 to 6 weeks for 1 acre. Now we've got equipment where you can stay in an air-conditioned cabin and probably do an acre in just a few hours. But tools make a big difference. What are the tools that God uses to work in us? We're talking about the work He's doing through us now. There's 4 things He's going to use. He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to use prayer. He's going to use the Holy Spirit. And He's going to use trials and tests and tribulations and things like that to shape us. The Word of God. Word of God's vital. This is one of God's tools. He's going to go to work with us. The Word of God's considered milk for the babies, meat for the grown-ups. The Word of God is also called a sword. It helps us to fight our battles. The Word of God's called a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves and all our deficiencies. The Word of God's like fire. It refines us. The Word of God's like a hammer. It convicts us. The Word of God's like a lamp. It guides us. On and on. He's going to use the Word. It's God's owner manual for our life. He's going to show us how to live this life if you stay in the Word. That's one of the tools He's going to use. Number 2, He's going to use prayer. Now, a lot of us, when we talk about prayer, it's, all right, I'm going to make out my prayer list. All right, here, God, this is your to-do list for this week. That's prayer, telling God what He needs to do. Hurry. I need this done. I need it done as soon as possible. Prayer is not just giving orders to God. It's listening to God as well as talking to God. It's fellowshipping with God. It's meditating on God. It's spending time with God. The more time you spend with Him, communicate, the deeper your intimacy. So prayer is a big thing. How does prayer help us? How does God grow us up through prayer? It humbles us. Because every time you come to God, you're admitting, Lord, I need You. I can't handle this myself. I need You more than I can describe. It unites us. He said, if you draw nigh to Me, I draw nigh to you. So it's once again making special contact with on and on. Anyway, prayer is going to be the second thing. Third thing is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Jesus said before He left, He said, I'm leaving. I'm going to send somebody to take My place. He's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to guide. He's going to direct you. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you do this, help you do that. He's going to put pressure on your heart to convict you when you need it and this and that. All these things, that's who God uses to work in our life, to grow us up. He's going to use the Word. He's going to use prayer. He's going to use the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing, He's going to use tests and trials. It's not going to be easy. He's not going to make life easy for us. Now, they say for a muscle to grow, it's got to be put under stress and weight and stuff. It's got to make it grow, you've got to put it under some stuff. Difficulty, it won't grow unless it's overworked or overloaded. God lets His people go through trials because He said, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and I'm going to do that to shape you in the way I want you shaped. So He allows us to go through all these things. The trials do a lot of things. It helps us appreciate and have compassion for those that are going through trials. It helps us realize this world is not our home. I'll be glad when we're out of it. It helps us to appreciate God's blessings and things like that. Trials also, and tests reveal to us how weak we are at times. The test and the trial will show you don't have what you think you've got sometimes, and you've got to grow. So God's going to use those things. So He's going to help us with good works. Now, let me show you some different scriptures here real quickly about works in the Bible. All right, let's go through Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You'll see that phrase, the works of the law. That's the works that people in the Old Testament used to do because they felt like if they kept doing these laws and these rules, that would be pleasing to God and that would earn them a special place with God. Next one. There you go, Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Talking about the works of the enemy. That's a whole other set of works. Another one, Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh. Now that's our old nature, old sinful nature, the things that come out of our lives from the old flesh and goes contrary to what the Spirit of God wants to do. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Once again, those dead works, spiritually dead people were trying to do to earn points with God. Here's the works that God's looking for in our life. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The works that God wants to produce in our lives are the works that bring glory to God. They are the works that the Spirit of God is allowed to do in us. And when He does what He wants and we do those things, it brings glory to God. The works that's done in the flesh or in our own strength or for our own glory, that doesn't bring glory to God. But these are the works that the Holy Spirit wants to do. All right, let me start winding down here. Let me say this. I don't know how many of you have heard of this guy. He died about a little over 30 years ago. Pablo Escobar. He was a Colombian drug lord. He was called the King of Cocaine. Listen to this. At one time, he supplied 80% of the cocaine for the world coming through him. He smuggled cocaine into this country at a rate of 15 tons a day. 15 tons a day he smuggled in the United States. His revenue each week was roughly $420 million a week. And here's the thing about it. When you're buying drugs, you don't write checks. It's all cash. Can you imagine what do you do with $420 million worth of cash each week coming in? That was a big problem for him. They just so much cash, he didn't even know how to hide it, what to do with it. Here's what he said. He hid it sometimes in open fields, sometimes in old warehouses, sometimes in the walls of cartel members' homes. His brother, now this is hard to believe, but this is what his brother said, who was his accountant, so to speak, that kept up with the finances for him. He claimed that their cartel spent $2,500 a month on rubber bands to put around the cash. Now that's a lot of cash. His only son, Juan, said he remembers when he was a young boy, they were kind of on the run or hiding out, and they were cold. They were at a place where they didn't have good heat. He said his father probably burnt $2 million worth of cash just to keep the family warm. And they estimated that about $2.1 billion a year was eaten by rats. But how many would trade places with him right now? He was killed in December 2nd, 1993. I'll tell you this, all I can hear is the words of Jesus. He said, I don't care if you gained the whole world, if you lost your soul. Yep. Amen. He lost it. You don't have enough money in the world to buy a ticket to heaven. Listen to this. Harvard, probably one of the most prestigious universities in this country. Most of the Ivy schools were Christian universities at one time, training people for the ministry. But Harvard, it's a big one. Harvard took in 54,008 applications last year for this school year. 54,008. Now, to get into Harvard, you got to be smart. You can't just be middle of the road Williston. Nothing wrong with middle of the road Williston, but these are just valedictorians and salutatorians, and the smartest of the smart even apply. You don't even need to apply, he said, unless you've got at least a 1500 GPA, not GPA, SAT score. If your SAT at least is not at least 1500 to 1550, don't waste your time. But out of those 54,000 that applied, of the smartest of the smart, they only admitted 1,937. Only a little over 3.5% got in. How many of the good people in this world are going to get into heaven? There's a lot less than 3.5%. You're not going to make it because you don't understand God's standard. We're way below God's standard. There's nothing we can do to even come close to it. John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace, he said, when I get to heaven, I expect to see three wonders. Number one, I'm sure I'm going to meet those I never thought would have been there. Number two, I expect to not meet some that I was sure would be there. But the wonder of wonders, he said, is when I really look around and realize by His grace, I'm there. It's only by His grace. There was a little country preacher, a man named Alan Snap, give this story. He said at church, he went to a little small country church. The preacher didn't have a lot of money or anything, but there was a family in the church was going to Disney World for vacation. They said, let's take the preacher and his wife. They probably couldn't go. So he asked the preacher, we want to take you on vacation with us for a week down to Disney World. And the preacher got thinking, man, I can't. No, that's okay. Don't worry. He said, now, wait a minute. I'm paying for it. I'm paying the gas down there. We're taking you down. I'm paying for the hotels. I'm paying for the meals. I'm paying for getting into Disney World and everything. I'm paying for everything. And the preacher said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. He said, well, I'll do this. If you pay one dime, then you're going to pay for all of it. Preacher said he never reached for his wallet the whole time he was down there. He said, if you're going to pay for any of it, you got to pay for all of it. Jesus paid it all. There's no way to come to heaven except receiving that gift. I wish we could boast about something. There's nothing we can boast about. Sin had left the crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I want you to stand with me if you would. Tonight we're going to be baptizing, and the only way we baptize people is if they've given their heart and life to Jesus. Otherwise it's futile. But I wonder if everybody here has given their heart and life to Jesus. Don't let religion keep you out of there. Don't let thinking you're a good person, you compare yourself to other people. You don't have a chance. Don't be too proud to humble yourself. Don't be so educated that you have to figure everything out before you even... Your wisdom is foolishness to God anyway. The gospel's simple. The plan is simple. It's all paid for. But you got to repent. You got to humbly bow to receive it. If you don't know Him, you get a chance right now to receive it. Might be your last chance, I don't know. But we'll give you a chance. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, You see each one of us. You see all of our hearts. We've got some good religious people in here. We've got some educated people in here. We've got maybe some wealthy people in here. We've got this and that, and there's a lot of things that some people deep down inside feel like it's going to count for something. But whether you're the President of the United States or just an old boy from Levy County or a girl, we're all going to have to come one way. We come any other way, we're a thief and a robber. We come by the cross. Father, I pray for everyone here today, if there's any that don't know You, knock on the door of their heart. Help them to realize today may be their last day. May they come before You in humble repentance and leave here a brand new person. We give you praise, glory, and honor. What you've done in us and what you're working out of us. Continue, Lord, until the day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, come back tonight. We're going to have people being baptized, and let's share that moment with them.